Psalm 103, which can be found on page 605 in the Pew Bibles. Thanksgiving for God's goodness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are but dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Well, as Will said at the beginning, I've been away for a couple of years from St. Nick's, but I did come back about a year ago to preach at this service. And when I remembered coming back a year ago, I realized what was on the running order when I was preaching, and it was this: Marcia Wadham, work in progress. Exactly what you need to see when you are exactly halfway through vicar school. This week, in the run-up to this sermon, this is what appeared on the running order. Marcia Wadham, so high, so great. I think it's the first one I will keep and stick on my notice board. It feels like a lot less pressure than this one. So as we come to that great psalm, shall we pray together? Father God, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you particularly for this psalm, which speaks of how great and how high you are. Help us to come to a greater understanding this morning of who you are and what you're like. Amen. So although that contrast of those two running orders made me smile this week, it actually served as a helpful backdrop to Psalm 103. This is a psalm of David, who was most definitely a work in progress. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a murderer, an adulterer, a liar, and a cheat. At one point this week, I kind of went off on a bit of a rant about how awful he was, but I've scrapped that. I'm not going to subject you to that. In this psalm of praise, we see that David is fully aware of his own shortcomings. He doesn't shy away from them. But it is a psalm of praise about God, who is so high and so great. As in so many psalms, the contrast between a God who is perfect and eternal and human life, which is broken and temporary, is laid bare. If you've ever been on a course about parenting or line managing staff or anything really where you have authority and responsibility over another person, you will almost certainly have spent some time looking at the importance of giving praise, of how to praise well, of how to make your praise meaningful, of the importance of making sure that you praise more often than you criticize. We're told we need to offer this praise for the benefit of the person receiving it. It makes them feel better. It makes them more rounded human beings with better self-esteem. It will make for happier staff, and they will work harder. It will make for happier, more successful children, who will look after you better in your old age. Of course, it's not actually as simple as that. But that is the underlying message of many courses and self-help books. And as I've spent time looking at this psalm so much over the last week, one of the things that really struck me was something Will pointed us to in that opening hymn. David is not directing his praise to God, but is speaking about God, mostly to himself. I found this really helpful as I thought about how and why we praise God. It's not because we want to get something out of it, or because we want to try and improve God as if we could, but simply because the more we think about what he's like, the more we want to give him praise and glory. And that is what we see in this psalm. There is no sense of sentiment that so often creeps into my prayers. God, you're like this, and you've done this in the past, so could you possibly do that now? It is simply an outpouring of praise to the Almighty God who has been at work in David's life and in his people throughout their history. So it would be helpful if you had the psalm open in front of you, page 605 in your Bibles. In those opening five verses, David's audience is very much himself. He is reminding himself of the reasons he has personally for praising God. And in that first verse, the verse which Will quoted at the beginning, he's urging himself to praise, not just with his lips, but with his innermost being, from the very depth of his soul. And why? Because he remembers the very personal reasons he has for being thankful to God. He talks about being, in verse 3, forgiven and healed. In verse 4, redeemed and crowned. And in that opening hymn, that is one of the messages that we sang. In the opening words of that hymn, which, as we've pointed out, were based very heavily on this psalm, the writer phrased it, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Just like us, David needed to be rescued from himself, from his own failures and weaknesses. Just like us, he knows what it is to be down in the pit and to need God's saving grace. And as he opens his hymn of praise, this is what he reminds himself of, the chasm that lies between him and God, but God's gracious mercy in offering forgiveness and restoration. And so from here, he goes on to tell us about the character of this God. In this next bit of the psalm, from verses 6 onwards, it's not quite so obvious whether he's still talking to himself or whether he's branched out and is maybe now just talking to anyone who will listen. But he is still, notice, talking about God and not to God. We don't find the word you in this section at all. He's not buttering God up. He is simply declaring truths about what God's like. So what is that God like? Well, in verses 6 to 10, we see that God is a God of justice. I wonder what you think about when you think of justice. How far apart are justice and retribution in our human minds? But God's justice is characterized by righteousness. It's about putting things right, not getting vengeance. As he declares his understanding of God's justice, David takes us back to the days of Moses, to a time when the people of God really needed rescuing. They were physically rescued from slavery in Egypt in quite spectacular fashion, but they were also rescued from themselves. Despite God having rescued them so spectacularly, they still turned away from him. They still made and worshipped idols and other gods. If we see verse 8, it mentions God's anger, and they'd certainly given him something to be angry about. But he was and is slow to anger, but quick to demonstrate compassion, grace, and love. He didn't leave Moses and his people to the fate they deserved. He didn't leave David to the fate he deserved. And he doesn't leave us to the fate we deserve. Instead, justice comes with mercy, with grace and compassion. Again, going back to the words of our opening hymn, he is slow to chide and swift to bless. A few weeks ago, I saw a trailer on TV for a new series of Changing Rooms, a revitalization of a show which was huge in the 90s. Just in case you haven't seen it, the premise of the show is that two groups of people, usually couples, will swap houses for a period of time and decorate a room in the other one's home. They'll meet up again when the rooms are complete. They are aided by professional designers, and generally, it seems, the objective is to make the rooms as hideous as possible. In the trailer of the show, the presenter, Lawrence Llewellyn Bowen, who was one of the designers in its early incarnation, said these words: "I aim to give people not the rooms they want, but the rooms they deserve." Now, I don't know what that sentiment was supposed to be in his words, but it certainly sounded like a rather sinister threat. I think it was supposed to suggest that people would get something far superior to anything they could have thought of. But that certainly wasn't how it came across to me. I think I'd rather not generally have the room I deserve. God does not treat us as our sins deserve, but treats us with love and compassion. This is his justice. This is righteousness. Because as we see in verses 11 to 14, God is a God of love. The justice and righteousness of God is accompanied by love. And this is love on a huge scale. Now, you will have noticed I've brought an illustration with me this morning. This would normally come out for all age services, so I hope you've got your childish instincts with you this morning. But it seemed appropriate for our passage. The love of God, it says, extends as high as the heavens are above the earth. So my grand plan was to bring my inflatable globe this morning and calculate, based on the scale of this versus the scale of the world, how far away the different planets would be in relation to this. But I came up with three problems to my plan. The first is that I'm not very good at maths. The second is that I actually didn't care enough to spend the time it would have taken me to do it. But most importantly, it misses the point. When I was a child, I had an encyclopedia which I had to use for a lot of my homework. It had been my mum's, and she had done her homework from it too. It was published in 1952. Many of the names in it for countries were incorrect. The borders were definitely in different places. And under the heading Moon, it said something to the effect of, "This may sound impossible, but one day man will walk on the moon." By the time I was doing my homework from this book, 12 men had walked on the moon, and the programs sending crewed missions to the moon had been stopped. If in the 1950s it was impossible to think of the idea of human beings walking on the moon, imagine what it was for someone in Old Testament times to use the phrase, "as high as the heavens are above the earth." Imagine what this scale meant in a world where it would have taken several days to travel the distance from Newbury to London. No engines, no speedy communications crossing the other side of the world in seconds. The whole point of David's expression of the scale of God's love is that it is bigger than we can possibly imagine. Not something that can be calculated, even by someone better at maths than I am, or with more patience at doing the calculations. And it's through this incomprehensible love that we live as forgiven people. The effect of God's love is that it separates us completely and utterly from our sins, from our transgressions. It was true for David, and it's true for us today. As far as the east is from the west. We can look at a globe like this, and we can recognize which parts of the world we see as east and which we see as west. But if we start in one place and keep traveling east, we end up back where we started. We never reach west. A number of years ago, a friend of mine was working away in Germany. He didn't speak German, but he kept seeing road signs in the town he was staying in that were all pointing to a certain place, and he desperately wanted to know what this place was and why it was so important in the town. So he followed the signposts. Couldn't work out why he kept ending up back where he started from. Eventually, he got so frustrated, he asked someone to tell him what it meant. And it was then that he discovered that the word Einbahnstraße means one-way street. Trying to find out what an Einbahnstraße was left him going around in circles. He never found it. Through God's love, we are separated from our sin to the extent that we can travel all the way around the globe and still not be reunited with it. The scale of God's love is enormous, but it is also an extraordinarily intimate love. These questions that I'm about to ask may separate us into generations here, but who remembers the high street chain store Athena? Oh, we've preempted it a little bit there, Athena. Who remembers buying something from Athena? For those of you that don't know, Athena was a shop which sold posters. Lots and lots of posters. And back in the 80s and 90s, there was a branch on every high street. So, who remembers this poster from Athena? We may separate the genders here. This poster was one of Athena's biggest sellers, and there was a period of time where most teenage girls had this poster on their bedroom wall. I asked a few of my school friends if they remembered it. Of course they did. What did they remember, I asked. And every single one of them said the same answer. They remembered the look on the man's face. They remembered the way he was holding the baby. Nothing else at all about this man's appearance was memorable. The appeal of the picture was the love and compassion shown in the face of a man. In an era where we were being told that love and compassion were a woman's domain. So this hymn we sang said, "In his arms he gently bears us." The scale of God's love, so high and so great, condensed into the intimate relationship of a perfect father, gazing lovingly at his children, recognizing our frailty and our fragility. He knows that we are formed of dust. Of course he does. He made us. We are made by this loving Creator God. And he rescues us and redeems us when we fall. So we see David praising a God of justice and a God of love. And in verses 15 to 18, we see that he praises a God who reigns across all time. Part of being formed of dust is that as humans, we are not permanent fixtures in this world. We are like grass which withers and is gone. Over the last few weeks, we've seen plants, flowers, and crops wither and die in extreme heat and with little rain. We've been made painfully aware of our own fragility recently too. A pandemic, a heat wave, fear over rising prices of fuel and of food. But David's God is also our God. His rule of justice and love extends from everlasting to everlasting across all time, from David's day until now. So much has changed since this psalm was written, but the nature of God is exactly the same and will remain unchanged even as the world changes for generations to come. This God of justice, this God of love, this God who reigns over all time also reigns over all space. God's kingdom has no end, either in time or in scale. He rules over everything. His throne is in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Having opened this psalm, urging himself to praise the Lord, in these last few verses, verses 19 to 22, he encourages the whole of the cosmos to join in with him. The angels, the heavenly hosts, all of God's work. That includes you and me. David wants to see all of creation praising the God he's described, the God who rescued him from the pit. And this God who spans all space and all time continues to rescue us today. You may well remember back in 2018, a youth football team got trapped in the Tham Luang Nang, I'm not going to try and pronounce it, cave in Thailand. The world watched with bated breath as an extraordinary rescue mission set off to bring those young boys back to safety. They were all rescued, but it was costly because two of those doing the rescuing were killed. As a Christian, I cannot help but read Psalm 103 in the light of the rescue I have received through the cross of Jesus Christ. The ultimate act of love from a God who is in the business of rescuing his people, not leaving them to the fate they deserve. And I cannot help but remember how costly that rescue is. It's only when I consider the depths of the pits I'm quite capable of getting myself into all by myself, that I'm truly aware of the depth of love this God has for me. And when we consider that, when we consider this God of love, this God who is so high and so great, we can't help but join in David in his cry, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And that's exactly what we're going to do in a couple of minutes. We are going to join together praising him. But before we do that, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you do save us from the fates that we deserve. And we thank you that you continue to do that, that you are the same God who rescues us as the God who rescued David. And we pray that you will help us to give you the praise and glory that your name deserves. Amen.